All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. This passage stuck with me as I was studying it. If you remember, we looked at, we've been looking through the book of Joshua at different things. I've entitled it, Learn to Fight Like Joshua. All right, and so we have learned a lot of different things about Joshua as he fought through. But this passage, as I was studying it, stuck out. And so we're gonna come back to it. I preached on it a couple weeks ago, this whole passage. But we're going to park on just one section and look at it here this morning. One person, and you'll understand where I'm going once you hear my illustration. Opening illustration and talk about it. One person put it this way, Dear Lord, so far today, I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy. I haven't been grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I'm really glad about that, but in a few minutes, Lord, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm probably going to need some help. So, I thought that was a fitting prayer, and we're going to look at that idea in Joshua chapter 10 and verse 12. Look at verse 12. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed unto the people, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. There was no day like that before it, or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. We're going to look at this idea this morning. I entitle it, as I was saying, we're talking about how to fight like Joshua. And this morning, I'm going to look at the secret weapon in your fight. The secret weapon. Let's ask the Lord to help. Heavenly Father, we would ask that you would give us direction and guidance. And Lord, we thank you for the lessons that we've already learned from the book of Joshua. Lord, how you've instructed us and open it up for us to learn some valuable things to put into our lives. Lord, there's a lot that we've looked at, the deception that was there with the Gibeonites, and even, Lord, with Achan and how that Achan hindered the victory. And Lord, Joshua, Lord, it broke his heart as he saw 36 of his men die. Lord, but he stood and he faced these problems. And Lord, we thank you that, Lord, he was vigilant. Lord, we thank you that he was gives us that instruction, and that the Word of God is there for us so that we can learn how to fight and have victory in our lives. And this morning, I pray that you would give wisdom and guidance. And as always, Lord, I ask you to do what I can, and that is to speak to hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There's a recent observation that I was thinking about over the past week. There's so much focus these days and everything getting smaller and smaller. Remember, I don't have a picture of the old computers. Remember the old computers back in the 50s and 60s? They would take up a platform here. And I can't remember all the stats on it, but they say that, you know, the computers that basically took up this platform, you can almost hold something in the palm of your hand and it can do more work than all of those computers did. I mean, it's amazing what has happened. And so in the area of computers, I mean, you have these huge things, and now, I mean, it's pretty soon, you know, the laptop. Everybody's getting smaller and smaller. I don't know how in the world your finger's going to type on those keyboards. Right? It's going to be a little smaller. You're going to have to train. You're going to have to train some of your bugs that live in your house, to type on that keyboard, get them in line. But what about cars? Right? I mean, now you got these little stupid smart cars or whatever that basically you could pick up. I mean, Paul, I would love to see Paul Payton in one of those. You know what I'm saying? I'd love to see him fit. I mean, he would be up, out, his legs would be out the side, his head would be out the top. It would really, I mean, they're going back to Flintstone era here, you know, the Flintstone car. I mean, cars get, you know, smaller and smaller, and pretty soon you're done with your car and you throw it in your dumpster. You know, sticking out a little bit. Then what about cell phones? I can remember the first church cell phone we had. It was a monstrosity. All right, monstrosity that you have. And now, Pastor Vogel, Dr. Vogel was telling me, he almost bought it for me for Christmas, he said. There was a glove. There was a glove, and you would go like this, and there was an earpiece in your thumb and a microphone in the pinky here. And you'd just be like, yo, what's up? All right. So now you don't even have to have. I mean, it's smaller and smaller. You know, we used to laugh, you know, growing up with Get Smart. Remember Get Smart? And he'd pull off his shoe and he had the shoe phone. All right. That now it's just your hand. All right. So we have smaller and smaller. But just as cars, cell phones, and computers have gotten smaller and smaller. And our subject today, it shouldn't be getting smaller and smaller. And I think in Christianity, our prayers have matched society. Because what happens is, it's like we can't ask for anything big anymore. We don't think that our God can really do that. We don't think that, I mean, come on, is that really possible? Yes, it is. We don't have to match society, and our prayers have to match it with the size of our computers and the cell phones and the cars. I don't mind that. That's technology. But when it comes to prayer, we should want big prayers because we have a big God. And I'm not belittling the small things. I understand that. I think that we should pray for a lot of things, and I think that our prayer list should include a lot of things. But what I think is that sometimes we get to the place we say, well, that just is too big for God. We don't say it necessarily, but in our actions, we get to the point that we say, I don't think it's possible. And what's exciting to me is I think that's happened in the last 6 months with our church, because I think we got to the place that we thought, well, I don't know. We said it. We said that you're supposed to have faith. And we said that God can answer prayers. But then God started doing big answers. Big answers to prayer. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. God wants, and I think that's why I entitle it The Secret Weapon. The secret weapon in the fight is prayer. Is prayer. George Mueller, some of you may not know who George Mueller was. Some of you probably have read his biography or autobiography. But George Mueller was born in Prussia on September 27th, 1805. His father was a collector of taxes. And George seemed to inherit his father's ability with figures, with numbers. When George Mueller was converted to Christ, he was impressed by the many statements in the Word of God where Jesus says to ask. At this point in Mueller's life, he and his wife launched into a daring experiment. This is what they did first of all. First of all, he and his wife gave all of their possessions away, all of their household goods. Then, the next step was even more daring. He was going to be sent out of a missionary society, and he refused to take a salary from the society that he had been serving. He went to him, he sold all of his goods, all of his household possessions, and he said, I don't need anything. And then he said, also, I don't need a paycheck. He then set out to establish an orphanage to care for the homeless children of England. The first home was dedicated in a rented building in April 21st, 1836. So he was about 31 years of age. At 31 years of age, he had sold all of his household goods. He had told the missionary society, I don't need a salary. I don't need any money. God's going to provide. And with a matter of days, he established this home in a rented building. And within a matter of days, 43 orphans were being cared for. George Mueller and his co-workers decided on a list of seven things that they would have as principles for running their orphanage. Listen to what he set up. No funds would ever be solicited. Now, what does solicited mean? It means that they were going to go out and try to ask people for funds. They said they would never do that. That's something that God laid on their heart. Secondly, no debts were ever to be incurred. You'd say, wait a minute, they weren't going to get any funds, they weren't going to ask for any funds, and yet they would carry no debt. That's exactly correct. Then, number three, no money contributed for a specific purpose would be used for any other purpose. You know, that sometimes happens in, you know, giving, maybe in a place that is asking for money. It may just be a portion to somewhere else. They said, hey, if this money is given for food for the orphanage and we owe rent, that money will be set aside for food. We will not use it for rent. Number four, all accounts would be audited annually. All accounts would be audited annually. Number five, there would be no ego pandering by the publication of donors' names. Does that make sense? So if a donor gave, $10,000, their donations would be anonymous. They wouldn't publish it. That's a big thing. I've talked to some guys that work in big businesses here in the church, and their bosses, man, they're multimillionaires. But if they're going to give to something, they got to get their business has to get something out of it. Well, they said, nah, we don't need your money. We're not going to put a plaque up. We're not going to list it in some paper. All donations would be anonymous. No names of prominent people would be sought for the board or to advertise the institution. And then the last thing he said is the success of the orphanage would be measured not by the numbers served or by the amount of money taken in, but by God's blessing on the work. When the first building was constructed, George Mueller and his friends remained true to their convictions. The public was amazed when the second building was opened 6 months after the first. They kept concentrating on prayer, and eventually they had five buildings for orphans. They had 110 workers, and they had 2,050 orphans. George Mueller not only counted on God to provide, but he said that God would provide abundantly. For over 60 years, Mueller, because remember going back to his dad who was a tax accountant, a tax auditor, and a tax receiver, he was very detailed. George Mueller, for 60 years, detailed his records of what God gave. Mueller, by the time he died, was responsible for the care of over 9,000 orphans. By the time he died, in his logs, and remember all the stipulations, their orphanage had been given over $7.5 million. He didn't ask. He didn't do commercials. But George Mueller, this is what he said. God will provide in proportion to how much I'm on my knees. And guess what God did? God provided. In your life, you might say, well, I've got needs. So how much are you on your knees? How much do you really believe that God can answer your prayer? This morning, we're going to look at this idea of prayer. Notice in our text here. Notice in our text in Joshua chapter 10, look at verse 12, and we're going to find just a couple of things. Then spake Joshua. We just have three simple points here this morning. Then spake Joshua, what does it say? To the Lord. So the first thing is real easy when it comes to this secret weapon. Praying is talking to God. Praying is communion with God. Did you notice right here in our text it says that Joshua spake to the Lord? And here in this prayer of Joshua, and this is an amazing thing, and we paused on this a couple of Sunday nights ago, and we said, what's amazing to me is that Joshua looked at the sun and he said, stand still, and he looked at the moon and said, stop there, and they did it. And it wasn't selfish, and this is what some of us, I think, it happens this way, because you get yourself in financial straits, and then you say, God, bail me out. You know what? You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. Joshua wasn't doing this out of greed. He wasn't doing this so that he could brag about it. If you read the context, what you'll see is God gave Joshua a command. He gave him an edict, and that edict was to destroy the Canaanites and to whip these five kings because they were coming after the Gibeonites. And Joshua had a responsibility. He was supposed to do this, so he wasn't asking the sun to stand still just so he could brag about it. No, he needed it to finish the job that God had called him to do. And when you're in the middle of something and God, it seems like God isn't there, and it seems like God has given you something to do, and man, it seems like the devil is fighting you, I believe that God can be called upon. He is that secret weapon. And in that middle, you can say, hey, sun, stand still. And moon, stay where you are. Because God has given me a task to do, and I've got to finish this. And it's not for your glory, it's for His glory. So prayer is simply communion with God. Praying is communion with God. And think of Joshua. Joshua wasn't somebody that hadn't seen a lot of things accomplished in his life. I was looking quickly at it. In Exodus chapter, many times we don't think of Joshua in the book of Exodus. But Joshua, I believe, was there at the Red Sea. All right, right after the Red Sea was parted, all right, and Joshua chapter 17, Joshua was there fighting for Moses. So if you think back to the life of Joshua, Joshua saw the Red Sea parted. Joshua saw when the children of Israel were murmuring, he saw Moses cut down a tree and the waters that were bitter, they were made sweet again. Joshua was there and he saw those things. He saw there in Exodus chapter 18, he saw the Amalekites come and they were coming after the Israelites and they were picking them off. And he saw Moses raise up that banner and God miraculously defeated the Amalekites. So Joshua all along, and then he saw God make a spread for the Israelites there in the wilderness. He saw that manna being rained down every day. He saw all of these needs supplied. And then they come across Jordan and Jordan River then is split open. So Joshua isn't somebody who hadn't seen God's acts before. He had seen God do miraculous things. And so now when he's there in the middle of the fight and he looks up and he says, sun, stand still. He knew that the Lord had divided the Red Sea. The Lord had provided sweet water out of bitter water. The Lord had provided manna in the middle of the wilderness. The Lord had taken care of so many things. And he knew that his God could provide. Praying is talking to God. So what are some things you're supposed to talk to God about? We'll look at Matthew chapter 6. We'll give you just a couple of things, and then we'll move on to our other points. Praying is talking or having communion with God. That's our first point. So what are we supposed to commune with God about? Look at Matthew chapter 6. This is the Sermon on the Mount. We know at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, we have the Beatitudes, and then we go into chapter 6, and Jesus starts teaching about prayer. But notice what he tells them. In verse 9, Matthew 6, 9, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. What does verse 11 say? Give us this day our daily bread. We go down, look at verse 28, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory is not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Now notice it in this passage, in the beginning of the passage it says, ask for your daily bread. And then it says, take no thought about your daily bread. So is it contradicting? No. There's two different words. There's thinking about it, which is worry, fret. So we're not supposed to fret about our daily bread. Instead, we're supposed to talk to God about our daily needs. So one thing I'm supposed to talk and commune with God about is my daily life. The things in your daily life you're supposed to be talking to God about. He cares about it. He cares about the things that are going on in your daily walk and in your daily life. So go to Him in the morning. Go to Him in the afternoon. Go to Him in the evening and talk to God. Commune with Him. What's amazing about this passage is that God wants us to talk to Him about our daily bread. He's concerned about those things. So go to Him. So I'm supposed to commune with God about my daily life. I'm also supposed to commune with God about specific needs. Where do I find that? In Luke chapter 11. Look at Luke chapter 11. Look at verse 5. Luke chapter 11, verse 5. It says, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me what? Come on now, what? 3 loaves. I mean, come on. 3 loaves of bread? For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity. That means his persistence. He will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, notice what it says in verse 9. What are we supposed to do? Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. What is one of the points? One of the points of this passage is the persistence. But it's also very specific that Jesus lists here. The illustration is very specific. It's 3 loaves of bread. And some of you, you have specific needs. You're going through a trial. You're going through a problem. And you sit there and say, Lord, help the world. No, be specific about it. God wants to meet your specific need. If it's some financial problem and that burden is on your back, then go to God and say, don't go to God and say, Lord, help all my bills. No, get with Him and say, Lord, man, I'm having a problem with this thing. I will try to limit my spending. I will do what I can do. But God, I need $154. Be specific in your request. That's one of the things God is telling us to do. I think sometimes God has answered your vague prayer. He's helped the world. The world's not doing bad. I mean, I mean, it might be bad, it might be good, but I don't know. How are you going to, how do you know if it's answered? Help the sun. Oh, Lord, help the water. I mean, some of us are so vague in our prayers, you don't know if it's been answered. But you know what? You get specific with God, you're going to get excited. You know why? Because you're going to see God specifically answer. And then all of a sudden, you're going to be like Joshua. Because Joshua saw the Red Sea. That was pretty specific. Do you think the children of Israel coming up the Red Sea and Moses was like, Lord, help the world. I don't think Moses was doing that. I think he and Joshua were like, Lord, Red Sea, split it. I'm thinking he's pretty specific there. I don't think like, Lord, I think I hear the chariot wheels. Lord, if you got time. Oh, I'm thinking they're pretty specific there. And some of you, the reason that you don't see that secret weapon of prayer being used and answered is because you're not specific. So what is praying? Praying is talking to God. We should pray and commune about our daily life. We should commune about specific needs. And then we should commune or talk to God about wisdom. That's biblical. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, guess what it tells you? Let him what? Ask of God. And it doesn't just stop there. It says that that God that you talk to will give it you. He'll give you wisdom. You know why? That you wander in your spiritual life is because you haven't gone to the man, to the God that has all wisdom. Go to him. Praying. So first of all, in our text here, look at our text back in Joshua chapter 10. Look at verse 12. Then Joshua spake, or then spake Joshua to the Lord, in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of all Israel, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. So here, we first thing that praying is communion with God. Secondly, praying is perseverance with God. Now, how do I see this in the text? All right, well, this is where I see it. Go back up to verse 9. In verse 9, it says, Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went from Gilgal. What's that word? All night. And then we see that Joshua was at it, and he was fighting, and he was fighting so much. He had traveled all night, and then he's fighting all day, and he's fighting all day so much that what's happened? What's the miracle? The miracle is that the sun did what? Stood still. So what was the sun doing? It was going down. So how long has Joshua fought? For a long time, hasn't he? He traveled all night, and then he's fighting all day, and he still doesn't have enough time. And so now he's saying, you know what? I've got to get at this. I've got to finish this course that God has set for me, and so I will persevere. So sun, stand still. And some of you, the reason that you do not see answers to prayer is because you've dropped the weapon. You've put it down. And the weapon is prayer. And it's persevering in prayer. That was the point of Luke chapter 11. What was Luke chapter 11? He got there to his friend and he's knocking on the door and he's saying, hey, I'm specific. I need 3 loaves of bread. It doesn't seem like much, and it isn't much, but I'm not going away until you give them to me. And some of you, man, you got a lost relative. You got a wayward child. Some of you, you've got financial woes. And I understand that some of it's our fault. I mean, when it comes to parenting, hey, I'm not the bastion of wisdom. I've got to get with God, and there are sometimes I've got to have God's wisdom. And God says, hey, persevere a little bit. Hang at it a little bit. And some of you, you've been praying, 3 days. God's not hearing me. He's just not talking to me. While you're sitting there, listen, and this is true, some of you, you're sitting there, God's not hearing me. I don't understand it. I'm going to go down to the bar and maybe I'll... All right, silly. Actually, what you're persevering is your sin. That's what you're all into. You're sitting there and you can't pray a little bit and turn your TV off. You can't turn the radio off. You can't stop gossiping. You can't stop doing all these sins. But man, you know what? God's just quitting on me. No, you quit. You quit. And here we see Joshua. Man, he wasn't, I'm sure that there was, I mean, remember, this is old school war. You know, this isn't, Joshua here wasn't back in his tent with a remote control for a spear throwing drone. It's like, well, my thumbs are getting really tired. That's not how they fought. No, you read about Joshua. Man, he's raging right there in the front of the battle. I'm sure that there's sweat all over him. There's blood all over him. And man, he's tired. He's whipped. But guess what? He's still going to keep at it. And why won't you keep at your prayer life? Why do you quit so easy? Why are you giving up? Man, God is there and he's ready to give you an answer. But you're like, oh no, I'm going to quit. Don't quit. Keep at it. Persevere. Here, Joshua shows us that there is persevering. When you go through the Bible, you see guys that have persevered. You remember Noah? Noah and the building of the ark. Man, don't you think he got discouraged? Don't you think he got down? But because he persevered, what happened to Noah? His family was saved. His family was saved because Noah said, you know what? Nobody else may listen, but God, I'm going to persevere. And he persevered. Joseph. Man, don't you think if you were Joseph, you'd want to quit? I would. I mean, your brothers hate you. Potiphar, I mean, the captain of the host, he hates me. I mean, his wife comes and she deceives him, and then I'm thrown in jail, and over and over. I mean, it's dozens of years. But Joseph perseveres and he honors God. And guess what happens? His family's brought to him. Then you see David facing the giant there in that valley. And guess what God did? God granted the victory. And he persevered. Daniel facing the lion's den. And why was he facing the lion's den? Because he wouldn't stop persevering in what? Prayer. And instead of stopping, and this, think about this, church. Some of us, when the lions are facing us, what do? We cave and we stop praying. That's what some of you have done. You've caved. And instead of seeing the lions' mouths shut, you stopped praying because you're scared. And that's what Daniel teaches you and I. Daniel teaches you and I that there are some things that it doesn't matter. We can face the lions. We can sit there and we can sit with them if we have to. But we will not stop praying. Persevere in prayer. Here, Joshua, what does he teach us? Joshua teaches us some amazing things here in this passage. He teaches us that praying is simply, in verse 12, speaking to the Lord. It's communion with God. But then in this passage, he shows us that praying is persevering with the Lord. But then, this one may seem odd, but praying is simply, notice what he said. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites. And this is going to sound really simple, but this is what it is. Praying is not just communion with the Lord and persevering with the Lord, but praying is simply asking of the Lord. Did you notice in our text, what did he do? He said, God, he's talking to God first. And in some sense, it must be that he was getting permission. I don't understand it all. But he's getting permission and he's saying, God, you told me to fight and son, stand still. He's just asking of the Lord. He's saying, you got to do this. So why don't you ask things of God? It's an amazing thing that God allows you and I to walk into His presence and not just to praise and worship Him, because that's what, and I understand that, we're supposed to do that. We're supposed to adore Him. We're supposed to confess our sins. We're supposed to offer thanksgiving. Those are all things that we're supposed to do. But the Bible over and over talks about the word supplication. And supplication simply means asking. So you know what God wants you to do? Ask. Isn't that what Jeremiah said? He said, what did Jeremiah? Jeremiah 33? Let's turn there quickly. Jeremiah. Most of us know it, but let's look at it and see if, I mean, is this something that we're making up? What's Jeremiah 33? Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee what? Great and mighty things, what? Which thou knowest not. So ask God some great and mighty thing. Hey, Joshua. I mean, come on, Joshua. You really think that the sun is going to stand still? No. Joshua says to you, hey, my God split the Red Sea in two. And I walked on dry ground. My God took bitter water and He made it sweet. My God made a table in the wilderness and we had manna to eat. We had angels' food. Man, my God over and over supplied the need. And so, yes, I do think that He can stop that sun if He wants to. And some of you, you have a burden and you have some thing that is weighing down on your heart. Don't give up and don't quit asking God. God wants to show Himself mighty and He says, call unto me. Call unto me. And you know what the Bible promises? He'll answer you. He'll answer you. He'll show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. We give the devil way too much credit. And by that, what do I mean? The devil tells you that, well, you know what, it's sin, and it's this, and it's that. And you know what, there's all of this, and there's so many circumstances. Push all that aside. Because you know who you're talking to? A God that spoke, and this world was here. He spoke. And those of you that have, I mean, most of us have looked in science, and we've read some about science and the stars and the planets. And it boggles our minds, doesn't it? But God just said, go. Stars. He spoke and all of that was there. That's the power of our God. And He says, call unto me. Now why do you and I get the privilege of calling unto a God that can just speak and all of that can happen? I can't explain it to you. But God wants a relationship with you. And once you and I accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and we repent of our sins and now we are children of God and God says, now you can come boldly into the throne of grace. And I can, that boldly, I don't understand that either. Because how do I get the authority to walk in boldly to God? But He says, come on, come boldly and grab a hold. Grab a hold of the throne. Grab a hold of God's mercy seat and God, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve this answer, but I'm not going to let it go. I'm going to ask you great and mighty things. Praying is asking things of God. It takes faith and it takes boldness. Bold. Wasn't it bold of Joshua? Maybe you don't think it's bold, but I'm pretty sure, I'm thinking it's bold to tell the sun to stand still. All right, according to this passage, it's never been done before and it's never been done after. So just so you know this, I'm pretty sure then theologically or scripturally that if you're thinking about asking the sun to stand still, it ain't going to happen. All right, just so you know that. Okay, that's one thing that's already been taken. But I'm pretty sure there's a whole bunch of other things that you can ask for. There's some of you that it's looming over top of you is some sickness, some illness, Someone just talked to me just before church this morning. And that's a heavy weight. I understand that. It's big. We have people, we've got little babies in the hospital. We have a little baby in the hospital right now. I mean, that's a heavy weight. It's there. So why wouldn't you go to God? Why wouldn't you talk to Him and ask Him? Because God says, call unto me. You're not talking about just one of us sitting in the pew, because one of us, we'd say, hey, go and do this. And maybe we'd find some millionaire or some billionaire and say, well, they have resources. No, we're talking God. That billionaire is nothing to God. He's got no resources compared to God. Man, God can just speak and it's taken care of. That's our God. If our prayers continue to be small, what's going to happen? You'll never realize God's power. You'll never realize God's provision. And you'll never get to experience God's promises. You'll never see those when you keep your prayers small. We have a big God. Offer some big prayers to Him. It's a company in South America. In South America, this company purchased a printing press. This is many years ago. They purchased this printing press from a firm in the United States. After it had been shipped and it was completely assembled, the workmen could not get it to operate properly. The most knowledgeable personnel right there in that shop, they came, they tried to adjust it, they tried to work on it and tried to get it going, but to no avail. The company finally sent a wire to the manufacturer. They asked for a representative to come and fix this printing press. The company sensed that it was very urgent, and so the firm sent the designer of the press. When he arrived on the scene, the company officials were skeptical because he was a very young guy. After discussing the situation, they sent another wire to the manufacturer and they said, your man is too young. Send a more experienced person. The company simply sent a few words back. It said, he created the machine. Let him fix it. You know, when it comes to prayer, we go to all kinds of other people, don't we? We go to this person and we say, hey, how do I adjust this? Hey, how do I fix this? We go to this psychologist. We go to this therapist. We go to this person over here and this friend. And you know what? Maybe they know something. But why not go to the Creator who made you? Why not go to the person who knows all about you? He knows your thoughts. You can't hide them from Him. And go there and say, God, I'm talking to you. I'm persevering. And I'm asking of you. And guess what God says? Call unto me, and I will answer thee. And I'll show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. Heads bowed, eyes closed here this morning. In our prayer life, and I didn't speak much to those of you that are unsaved, but let me take a moment, and the Bible tells you this. If you're unsaved here this morning, the Bible says you can call unto Him and you can receive Christ. And what does that mean? You have to admit you're a sinner, and sin is something all of us do. We're born that way. According to the Bible, all have sinned. And so if you came in here today and you're saying, man, I'm not really understanding this, but I understand I sin. Well, Jesus says, call unto me. And He'll answer you. And what will He do for you? He already provided a way for you to be saved. And that is when He died on the cross. I didn't go into a lot of it. And so if you're unsaved here this morning, I would ask that during the invitation you come down, and we want somebody to sit down and talk with you through the Bible. And not try to trick you, but to explain to you how you can be saved. And save, salvation just simply means this. Save means being rescued from something. What's being rescued from? Well, if I, all right, I'm a preacher, all right, I'm a human being, but I'm a sinner. So if I never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, if I never turned to Jesus to forgive me of my sins and say, it's all you, God, and not me, if I never did that, then I would go to a place called hell. It's not a cuss word. That place called hell is a real place. In the Bible, it's also called eternal damnation. You can see the word Hades even used. All right, that is a place that is horrible. Well, I need rescued from that, and God rescued me. One day, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I realized that I was a sinner, and I then was rescued from going to that awful place called hell. This morning, if you'd say, I have never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, would you pray for me? Would you slip up your hand? Would you have the courage to do that? Is there anybody like that this morning? I know I did not speak to the unsaved. All right, thank you. Anybody else, you'd slip up your hand. You'd say, you know, and I see that. Anybody, you'd slip up your hand. You'd say, I'm not saved. You talked about that thing called saved. Is there anybody else? You'd slip up your hand. Appreciate that. Then what about this as Christians here this morning? Have you given up on prayer? It's a secret weapon in our fight. Have you given up on prayer? Have you stopped asking God for the big things that are there? If you'd say, God dealt with my heart. God dealt with my heart this morning as a Christian. Would you pray for me? Is there Christians here this morning? All right. Slip your hands up. Yeah. All right. Thank you. You'd slip your hands up. Anybody else? You'd slip your hands up as a Christian. All right. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the Word of God and that it can speak to us. I do pray, Lord, that you would deal with hearts this morning. Pray for the one says they're unsaved. I pray that you'd give them the courage to walk the aisle, Lord, so that they can find Christ. In Jesus' name I pray.